Good morning, everyone. Oh, that was pathetic. Good morning, everyone.
I'm gone 1 week and you guys forget how to greet everyone. Unbelievable. If you would turn in your scriptures, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, as we continue our study, now entering into the final stretch of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. It was almost 3 years ago that we began our study in the book of Ephesians, and during the first sermon of this series, which was delivered in August of 2019, before the pandemic, it was that long ago, I stated that there were some very controversial passages within the book of Ephesians that we would be studying in due time. I mentioned several passages in that particular sermon that would be difficult studies, and today's passage was the first of those controversial statements that I mentioned. And because the topic of slaves and masters can be so difficult to reconcile with our own country's history, I want to take a full day to focus just upon a singular word. And we need to fully understand what that word means, what it means in its biblical context, and what it meant in the day that Paul wrote it. We have to exhaust that word so that next week we can begin to apply the teaching and training that Paul offers there. So let me start, before we even look at our scriptures, let me get the mental juices flowing with a few introductory questions. Here's the first one. Why is the topic of slavery such a sensitive issue, especially in our country? Does anyone have a thought on that? Charlie?
Racism.
Yeah, because racism, this one word Charlie gave, is still something that we are seeing on an everyday basis. Andy?
Politics like to throw it around as much as possible and stir up as much as possible for each side.
Sure, the idea of slavery, the idea of racism, the idea of white versus minority is something that is a very manipulable topic used often in power struggles in our political arenas. Yeah, great answer. Any other thoughts, Mary?
Well, at one point in time, it literally almost divided our country.
Yeah, it was one of the main impetuses of the Civil War, was whether or not, this was an okay thing ethically to exist in our society. On a denominational level, the reason we are called Southern Baptist is our denomination historically was on the wrong side of the argument about slavery. I don't want to devolve too much into that, but if anybody wants further clarification on that, I'll be sure to offer it. Let me ask the second question. Is the slavery that Paul speaks of here the same as what happened in our country? And that involves a lot of things, but I want to focus on one question. Is the slavery that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 a voluntary slavery, what we might call indentured servitude, or a bond servant, or is it not voluntary, more traditional slavery as we know it? And I can do a quick survey and show you the controversy with this. Everybody look at your Bible, at Ephesians 6, verse 5. Show me your hands. How many of you, your translation, I don't need to know what it is, how many of your translations use the word slavery? Jared's does, Shar's does, Dan does, okay. Jason, Dan Bailey, okay. How many use the word bondservant or servant? Okay, so it's about a 60-40 split, and we'll get into that in a minute as to what that suggests and means, but for the moment, can you not just empathize with this point? If this word means bond servant, it's a lot less offensive than if it means slavery, right? In our context, depending on how you interpret that word, will sway that one way or the other. Now, let me ask a question, and we will get to this question in full, but I'm curious at the top of the sermon, if anybody has any thoughts on this, why doesn't the New Testament just outlaw all forms of slavery? Wouldn't that be a much simpler thing if the New Testament spoke clearly to say there should not be slaves, there should not be masters, nobody has the right to take away somebody else's agency? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Martha?
Didn't Jesus present himself as a slave?
He did. Yeah, that's a great place to start. We're also commanded to be slaves unto Christ. So this was something that was definitively in Scripture. Dan?
Well, I think with Jesus and what you just said, they had a heart for the Father. They had a heart for that. So really, Jesus was, his attempt was to capture hearts,
sure,
but not to change laws.
Okay. Are there any other questions that either today, tomorrow, the next week, as we work through this topic of slaves and masters, are there any other topics that you would say, boy, I hope this comes up. I hope we cover this. I hope Pastor Ben mentions this or explains this. Is there anything else that we might want, that it would be good for me to know as we move forward that you'd want to know, hey, what does the Bible say about this? What does it speak to in this? Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Jenny? Mm-hmm. Sure.
And I
just think. Yeah, absolutely. Reparations, a very, very interesting societal topic for us right now. Did I see another hand over here? I thought I did for a moment. Did I not? Okay. Anyone else have any other issues? Dan?
Has there been another people outside of the Jews who have been in slavery as long?
Yeah. Has there been a race enslaved as long as the Jews were for 400 years, the Israelites, to the Egyptians? That's a great question. That's a great question. Any other thoughts about this idea of slavery, etc.? Okay, all right. So put a pin in all of those questions. We'll begin to circle back to those and unpack them. But I think you will understand in short order why it is so critical that we focus on one word today. Because if we get that word wrong, if we don't understand the avenues that are opened through that word, it's going to be hard to apply the rest of what Paul says. So if you have your scriptures, this will be the first sermon of two dealing with verses 5 and 6, where Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and just for the record, I'm reading from the New American Standard, the NASB, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I know that we are a biblical and mature people who want to look at difficult topics and take the truths that we learn to the people who do not know you or who need to have a deeper understanding of the power of your scriptures. Therefore, I am very blessed to be in the situation today where I can talk about a topic that some churches and some pastors might avoid. I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to speak clearly what is here in the scripture, no more, no less, because your word does not need me to edit it to make it more palatable or powerful. I pray that you would therefore remove from me any agenda contrary to your will. I thank you for the blessing that I experienced earlier this week when you allowed me to begin to start to piece this together, and I pray that you would grant my communication skills an extra dose of grace so that we might all learn from what Paul is saying here and how it applies to us today. We ask this as always in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first place that we're going to start is looking at this singular word. It is the first word that appears in verse 5. Does anyone know what the Greek word is for slave or servant or bondservant? Does anyone happen to know it off the top of your heads? Mark, I thought you might. I don't want to put you on the spot.
Yeah, doulos. Yeah.
So this word in the original Greek, doulos, it appears as the word slaves in the English translations of the NLT, the NIV, the NASB, and the RSV. It appears as either servants or bondservants in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the ESV, the ASV, and Young's Literal. Does anyone have either a different word or a different translation for that first word in verse 5 for slaves? Anyone? I figure that was a pretty comprehensive coverage of most of our English translations. Now, before I move on, it is fair to note that to paint with a broad brush, English translations are generally done in one of two camps, word for word or thought for thought. The NASB, which I'm reading from, is very much a word for word literary translation, a literal translation. The translations that you see in the second group essentially try to capture the thought of what Paul was writing, and that's one of the reasons that they tend to gravitate towards servants or bondservants. So the Greek word in question here is the word doulos, and here are the actual definitions of this word: a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, a metaphor. The word doulos can be used as a metaphor, and this is where we see Paul and Jesus use the terminology, because in the metaphorical sense, doulos means one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. In a general sense, it means to be devoted to the to another person in disregard of one's own interest, and we see Paul clearly spell that out here. It can mean a servant or attendant. The key point in unpacking these definitions is this. The tough thing about this word is that it can both be used literally to mean a slave, i.e. involuntary. I was placed into or born into slavery. And the same word, doulos, can be used figuratively, meaning that it is a servant or an indentured servant or a bond servant, someone that voluntarily enters into this particular relationship. It is a very, very common word. It appears 127 times in the King James translation of the New Testament. It is a very common word in the first century. People were very, very familiar with it, and maybe because it was so common, it could have multiple meanings contextually of definition. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and be very honest and direct with you. The easy option for me today as your pastor is to just argue that this word doesn't really mean slave in the way that our American institution of slavery is defined. It was more of a bond servant, one who chose to be a slave for a period of time because that was the economically viable option. I have nothing, so therefore I submit myself to someone for a term, maybe a 7-year term, where I am indentured to them, and basically I work for them for nothing more than food and lodging and a little bit of pay, and after that bond is over, I am now a free person. That would be the easy way to argue it, and I've read countless books and articles that suggest this is what Paul was saying. Now, why would that be an advantage to the modern reader in 2022? Because you can very quickly say, no, Jesus did not advocate for or defend. Paul did not advocate or defend traditional slavery where someone's agency is taken away. Their slavery was a result of the choice that they made, and therefore it's okay, and we don't have this big hubbub about it. But that simply isn't true. That is absolutely not true of first century Roman culture to which Paul was speaking. The truth is that slavery in Paul's time was a common part of the Roman economic system. In fact, many historians would argue, Jared, I don't know if you would speak to this in Western Civ, but the idea that one of the reasons that the Roman Empire, which was the greatest empire the world had seen, up until that point in history, one of the reasons that it collapsed was an overdependence on slavery, an overdependence on the military claiming a land, taking slaves for its people, and using those slaves to promote free labor throughout their economic system. People were born into slavery in Paul's time. People also chose to become slaves in Paul's time to survive, and people were also demoted into slavery as a form of punishment. You could be charged criminally, found guilty, and your punishment was not prison, but slavery unto someone that you had wronged or unto a situation. So there were a lot of different paths to becoming a slave, and it would be irresponsible of me historically and academically to stand before you today and say, no, this isn't bad. It's a mistranslation. It actually means bond servant or indentured servant. It was a voluntary thing all of the time, so therefore it's not the horror of slavery that we know. Now, that having been said, to be fair, what is true about slavery in the first century in the Roman world was that it did take away a slave's agency, but the general brutality that we see accompanying American slavery, kidnapping, rape, and abuse, it's so common in our history's understanding of slavery, that was not as common in Paul's time. So before I go any further, what I want to do is reference a brilliant article online that I stumbled across by Ian Paul on this issue, because I'm going to draw from Ian Paul a bit more as we read further. And to be clear here, the article that I'm reading from Ian Paul is actually a review of a book by a woman named Karen Reeder, and the name of the book is Slavery in the New Testament. It basically is looking at the broad topic of what were the cultural implications in the time when the New Testament authors were writing about what slavery actually was and how it impacted that society. So, I'm going to be drawing in a few minutes from some things that Ian Paul wrote, which are excellent observations, and I want to return and offer my answers to our first three questions. The first question that I offered about 10 minutes ago was, why is slavery such a sensitive issue, especially in our country? And we talked about the issues of racism. We talked about the issues of social justice. We talked about, when Jenny brought up the issue of reparations. My answer is a bit broader, and it is this. Fundamentally, in American history, we reject the concept that any human being has the right to have control and agency over another person, right? We are about life, liberty, personal liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's in our founding documents. Does everyone think that that's a fair statement? As a society, historically, we fundamentally reject the concept that any human being can have control over another human being. Is everybody comfortable? Is anybody not comfortable with that?
Well, I mean,
thank you, Jody.
When that was written, slavery was already existed here.
Yep. Yeah, so right there, it seems to be.
I want to say yes, but that would be ignoring history.
It would be. Thank you so much. And Jody knows that not just because she's a fan of Hamilton, but because she's actually studied history. Yes, yes. The founding fathers wrote these documents and did not consider slaves to be of equal worth, particularly in a voting sense, in our representative republic. So my next question is, okay, this sounds great, but is it actually true? Jody brings up the founding fathers. I want to talk about something much more relevant. Roe v. Wade. What is the argument from the side that says this is about personal liberty and choice? Nobody has a right to tell me what to do with my body. To which I would just say, really? Because that's simply not true in our society. We tell people what to do using the law with our bodies all the time. And I will give you a very, very simplistic example of this. If I were to express to you publicly, for the purpose of those watching online, this is an example. But if I were to say, I am thinking about killing myself, I am thinking about self-harm, and then somebody calls the police and they take me to a hospital for a psychiatric evaluation, and the psychiatric evaluation says, he's serious, this isn't a false cry for help, they have the legal right to literally restrain me in a straitjacket or bed restraints if they feel that I am a threat to myself or to someone else. My question is, where does our agency go at that point? So the idea of nobody has the right to tell me what to do with my body is completely false. We've been protecting people from self-harm and harm for others forever. And at the core of the argument, I don't want to get too far off into this, but at the core of the argument, that's the Christian argument against abortion, right? That this is about an implicit harm that comes to someone who is unrepresented and undefendable, right? Okay. So, is this actually true? I don't think it is. I think we like to believe we're a society that says nobody has the right to tell anyone else what to do, but then we as a society make a ton of laws that tell us what we have the right to do to each other. So it's a bit of a double-edged sword. Some of you are grinning like, boy, am I glad he's covering both sides of this. I hope that's why you're grinning. Question number two, is the slavery that Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 6, verse 5, the same as what happened in our country? And I want to limit that to this question. Is this slavery here, doulos, voluntary or involuntary? Here's the truthful answer. You will never see me more honest than this. It could be either one, depending on the situation. It could be voluntary, it could be involuntary. Generally, slavery as an institution was an accepted part of Roman society And masters were expected to treat their slaves well. Paul himself will talk about that in just a few verses. But slaves were definitely considered, that should not say considers, were considered second-class citizens, and slaves had limited rights. Some slaves had a pathway to earn their freedom, some did not. Some chose to enter into slavery, some did not. They were born into it. So just keep that in mind as we unpack this word as we move through this. Third question, why doesn't the New Testament just outright outlaw slavery? That would make this whole discussion a lot easier, right? Because some of you have noted that one of the big arguments, particularly in today's political climate in America, against Christianity is the book that you worship, the book that you submit to, clearly says slavery is okay. Or it doesn't outlaw it. So I want to read to you this wonderful quote. I literally just snapshotted this from that Ian Paul article. He writes, "New Testament authors did not demand the end of slavery as a social and economic system. However, they did critique the core assumptions of Roman slavery, the dehumanizing of people made in God's image, abusiveness as a matter of course, and the very idea of ownership over human lives. As in Revelation 18, 11 through 13, slavery and the slave trade brought divine judgment upon the Roman Empire. The message of mutual submission is fundamental to discipleship in the New Testament. Paul writes in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves, doulos, to one another." Essentially, Paul writes something so graphically shocking to his first century audience here, particularly the church at Galatia. He says, use your freedom to willingly become slaves to each other. What a radical, this is as radical as anything in the New Testament as far as the mind of the first century reader. This was a mind-blowing thing that Paul says here. Ian Paul at the bottom goes on to say, we should not overlook how radical this message would have sounded in the early church in the midst of Rome's slave society. Even if the New Testament authors did not proclaim the end of slavery, their redefinition of freedom and slavery challenged the fundamental social values of their day. So, when we look at the issue of why does the New Testament not just outlaw slavery, based on what Ian Paul says, let me share this with you. Though it is not implicitly commanded in the New Testament, Christians throughout the New Testament have fought bravely against the institution of slavery, and furthermore, in the history of the early church, or the church in general for the last 2,000 years. Have any of you seen the movies about 15 years old, Amazing Grace, about the story of William Wilberforce? It's a fantastic film. Just as a film, as a historical film, it's wonderful. Please watch it. William Wilberforce's pastor was, oh gosh, who wrote Amazing Grace? John, somebody opened the red hymnal, look at 330. I cannot believe I cannot remember John's last name. I mean, as if I knew him. We just had lunch last week. John, come on. You got it, Josh. You can do it. 330. Come on. Newton, thank you. It's a cookie. I should remember that. All right. So in England, William Wilberforce's pastor was John Newton. And the film is called Amazing Grace because some of the historical aspects of the film caused John Newton to write this incredible, incredible hymn. In fact, his own story, he goes blind, and his response, John Newton's response to his own blindness is, "It has pleased the Lord that I should not see anymore." And he continues to minister and pastor. He's just an incredible man. So we see history all throughout church history of people saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of what we read in Scripture, we are calling for an end to slavery. Here's the real question that we need to unpack, and it's one of the final questions we'll deal with today before we get into the teaching next week that Paul actually levies to his audience. The real question is, when can you, today in 2022, as a professing Christian, when can you strip someone of their agency? When do you have the right to strip someone of their agency? You guys want me to get the ball rolling? I mean, I'll give you a really easy example. My daughter says, I'm taking the card, I'm going to Miami. And Mom and I say, no. If you don't let me go to Miami, I'll never speak to you again. And Mom and I say, go to your room. And stay there until we tell you to come out. Am I not stripping my daughter, or at least attempting to strip my daughter of her agency? Yes. Does anyone think that what I just said to my daughter was unbiblical or going against my daughter being made in God's image? No. Okay, that's a very basic example of me being well within my right as a Christian to take away somebody else's agency. Jenny.
Well,
like
the parents don't care for their children the way they should, then their rights as parents get terminated.
Yeah, so in a legal sense, Jenny works with a program called CASA, which works with families, children in endangered homes. And she said, well, we have evidence, right, of the courts, our legal system saying you've lost your rights as a parent slash guardian. We're gonna take these children from you. Both the child's agency and the parent's agency is subject to the laws of the land. Other examples where we can, meaning it's okay, it's a good thing, it's a right thing to take away someone's agency. Mary. Sure. Let me go a little bit more, less controversial and more block solid than that. Somebody who is an admitted killer of other human beings. What do we say to that person? Do we say, you guys okay? What do we say to that person? Do we say, oh, you know, I wish there was a way I could stop you from harming other people. I really do. But I have no right to impinge upon your agency, so please don't go kill any more people. No, we try, arrest, convict, and then incarcerate, and in some extreme circumstances, execute that person all under the laws of our land. It's the ultimate limiting of someone's agency, taking their lives, right? So there are examples everywhere where it's biblically defensible to take away someone's agency. So I just want us to push back for a minute. I just want you to push back for a minute against this sounds good but doesn't really hold its weight in water idea that we have no right to take away someone else's agency. The truth is, yes, we do, and it's biblical, and we do it all the time. Now, Ben, are you about to say that slavery as we know it then is okay? No, no, but here's what I am saying. God is sovereign over everyone's situation, including those who are forcibly taken into slavery or born into slavery. That human being has no less worth and value than the person who was born unto the kingdom of a king and queen. No less value, none. Therefore, there are universal truths that apply to the human condition in the name of Jesus that force us to reconcile with the awful things that humanity has done, while also saying, as awful as these things are, none of them put into jeopardy this person standing as a human being made in the image of God. Amen? Okay. Let me offer a closing thought here. Again, this is from Ian Paul. He says, freedom from sin did not mean that Christians had no owner. In Christ, they were slaves to God, obedient to righteousness, and rewarded with life. For an audience in the heart of the Roman Empire, the metaphors of slavery and freedom, death and life, would resonate with slaves and slave owners alike. But as in the mutual enslavement of Christians to each other, the call to be slaves to God reminded slave owners that they were also owned. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, no one belonged to themselves. Christians were purchased by God, and like slaves, they should live for God. Dan Phillip, you have often brought up an interesting little book towards the end of the New Testament, the last one written by Paul, called what?
The last one written by Paul?
Well, blasphemy, meaning it's the last one that appears in Scripture. And it's the shortest book he's written. Yeah. And what's the general story of the book of Philemon?
Paul is imprisoned, and Onesimus is in prison with him. He ran away from Philemon. He was a bondservant.
Right. And he sends him back.
Yeah.
He commands Onesimus, go back to your master. Go back to your master because God's sovereign, and I'm going to write this letter to Philemon that says, hey, listen, I'm sending him back to you. It's your decision what to do with him, to punish him, to free him, to treat him as an equal. That's between you and God, but I'm telling him to be obedient to the role that he has found himself in. Boy, you don't hear many churches preaching the book of Philemon. Not without huge asterisks and redactions and amendments and omissions, but that's what the Scripture says. Part of the reason this is such a hard concept for us in 2022 to grapple with isn't just that slavery has been a negative part of our society or in the past, but it's also this idea that for the past 150 years, we've dealt with racism, but none of us has dealt with slavery. In the audiences reading the New Testament, slavery was a common occurrence. It was a common part of their socioeconomic system. So to reference it, to use it, and to tell people that you are free and because of your freedom, the greatest way to honor your freedom is to make yourself a slave was the most shocking thing in the world. But it goes absolutely in hand with many other images that we see in Scripture, including the sovereign ruler of the universe washing his disciples' feet before going to the cross to die in the ultimate act of submission to the Father. This is not inconsistent with the modality of Scripture. But the reason we don't talk about it, or the reason we talk about it after painting over it and whiting out certain sections and omitting other sections and adding other things, is not because God's word is perverse. It's because our hearts are perverse. We need to be a people that can tackle these difficult questions, call a spade, and deal with these things biblically. Let me pray, and then we'll move into a section of Q&A. Dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that we have spent this time focusing on this one word and its implications both to Paul's original audience in the first century and to ourselves some 2,000 years later well. I pray that we have diagnosed and treated this word appropriately, that we have not made presumptions to make this word lighter or darker than it actually appears, but to deal with it in its context and understand the truth and gravity of the commands that will come after this word. I pray that you would bless us as we unpack these things this week, as we marinate in these truths, allow us to grow in the grace and depth and wisdom and discernment of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, dialogues, diatribes, additions, addendums, or other comments or commentaries upon this morning's message? Dan.
I don't know if this matters to anybody, but yes, America had slaves and it was legal, but we make it sound like the majority of people own slaves and want to slave. 30 of the 55 signers of the Constitution did not own slaves.
30 of the 55?
30 of the 55. Okay. 25 of the signers owned slaves, but 30 of them were opposed to slavery. So it kind of shows you that you don't have to have a majority thought get something bad or negative as law or as part of your culture.
Do you think that a fair parallel today, Dan, is that if you were to turn on any news agency, most news agencies, you would think, do you agree with me that it would be safe if you didn't know anything about our culture, turn on the TV and somehow spoke English. Let's say you were an alien that came down but were fluent in English. You would come to a few conclusions after a day of watching the 24-hour news cycle. Everyone's gay or celebrates gayness, and if you don't, you're a bigot. Almost nobody believes in God as an objective truth. And just in our country, let's take those two. Do you know what percentage of the world, I'm not saying Jesus, I'm not saying Christianity, but Jared, do you know what percentage of the world believes in some God?
Not off the top of my
Does anyone know? Right?
It's got to be at least 70, if not higher.
98.5%.
Wow.
1.5% of the world are either atheist or agnostic. 1.5%. Yet, do you get that picture when you turn on the news? No, you get the picture that anybody who does believe in God is a freaking moron. It's simply not a correct representation of the truth of the society that we live in because things are funneled through an agenda. If you guys aren't aware of this, I'm going to let you know a big secret. News has agenda. All of it, whether it's donkey news or elephant news, it all has an agenda. Okay? You're welcome. You can for that nugget, you can just raise my salary for enlightening all of you. But do you not agree that there's a parallel there between the misconception and the history?
There is. And, you know, I have one of my favorite quotes, and I'll get it wrong, and Sam Adams even said, he goes, it's not the majority that prevail. It's the vigilant few who light. Brush fires of freedom that will gain your freedom. So it's never the majority, or rarely is it the majority.
Yeah.
So, but yet we talk in regular conversation as though it was.
Yeah.
We don't talk about it. The Constitution also says, in January 1st, 1808, we will no longer be allowed as a nation to sell or bring slaves in from any other nation. So nobody talks about that either.
Right.
So it wasn't like we had this prevailing view that slavery was okay. I don't believe we did.
Well, it is not to make light of our country's history and its involvement in slavery. It is not that at all. It is to correctly understand what it was. In terms of pervasiveness and scale, slavery was a much bigger issue to the audience that Paul was writing to than ours ever was. And yet he says to them, make yourselves slaves. It's a shocking thing. I saw Anna back there.
Well, and just to go on your point right there, the irony is that there are more slaves today than there were even.
Worldwide. Interesting.
Worldwide today, there are more slaves than there were during the...
Do you know, if you don't know this answer, forgive me for putting you on the spot. Do you know where most of those are located? Like, is it in some of the sub-Saharan African countries?
It looks different. You have children picking cocoa beans in Ethiopia and selling them to Hershey. You have, people in Bangladesh sewing your shirts for Walmart. Like,
right.
China, even, people, like, that whole idea of transgressions and then you the legal system putting you into slavery is still happening in China. Hotel industries, sex slavery, so it's a lot of third world countries, but then oftentimes it could happen and under the nose of America. You look at prostitution right now in America, that is a form of slavery.
So when we look at slavery through a very, very narrow lens and we think about American black, white plantation slavery, that is slavery. But if we just expand the definition and understanding and scope of what slavery is, we see very quickly this is still something that affects us. The reason that we have a hard time to see is because we have a pretty narrow definition of that word in our country's history. Brian?
I'm also thinking, looking at all of this, it's interesting. We're looking at it from slavery is so bad. We should almost be looking at it. I mean, Paul's telling us, hey, be slaves to God, but he's also teaching us there's always a chance something could happen in this country where suddenly everything goes haywire and 50% of us end up being a slave of some sort.
Sure.
Whether it's the slavery we are used to in our own history or a form of slavery that Sean is talking about, I'm mixing names there. Like, there is always that possibility, and like you said, God is sovereign over all of this. Whatever situation we are in, keep God in the center of our minds, follow him, do the best, as God told the Israelites under Assyria and Babylon, do the best where you are at, no matter what is going on.
Yeah.
Do the best.
Yeah.
Because even Esther was a slave, as the queen of whichever, she was a slave.
Right. Yeah, great point. This is going to be me nerding out for 10 seconds. Has anyone else heard or seen the Amazon show Man in the High Castle? It basically promotes an alternate reality where the Germans and the Japanese won World War II. And so basically America, the West Coast, basically from California to Colorado, is all under Japanese control. And the East Coast, up until about the Mississippi, is all under German control. And there's this tiny little strip that is still America, right, in Central America. And the question that I've always had as I've watched episodes of that show is, the show doesn't address it at all, but what comes to my mind is, how should a Christian behave in that type of slave society? You know, it may not be cotton picking and plantations, but it is subject to a limited amount of rights, no freedoms in terms of Americans always knowing freedoms, and what would the scriptures say about how I am supposed to treat my masters? Joey.
I think that, you know, reading this, I still have zero problem saying that American chattel slavery was completely
100%
wrong 100%. And disgusting. Or the Nazis and what they did to the Jews in the Second World War.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, God is sovereign over it, and God did bring good things out of it. The black church grew out of, you know, despite that, the gospel was spread. But I have no problem saying,
oh no,
this was,
I hope none of you have heard any type of rationalization of our country's involvement with slavery. What happened there was disgusting, anti-biblical, celebrated by Satan and his minions, and wept over by the angels in heaven. 100,000%. In fact, I alluded to this earlier, and we're up against it with time, so I'm going to try to be brief here. But our own denomination's history with slavery was essentially this. There used to be one big Baptist denomination, North and South. And the churches in the North said, hey, churches in the South, you can't have a plantation owner be a missionary and receive funding from the churches in the North. We're not going to support a missionary who at home owns slavery. That's anti-biblical. And the churches in the South said, fine, we'll break away and form our own Baptist convention because you have no right to tell us what to do. Disgusting. So then what happened was the Northern Baptist churches over the next 100 years became very liberal. The Southern Baptist churches became very conservative, and there was this whole offshoot in the South of African-American churches who said, we're really Southern Baptists, but we just need the Southern Baptists to issue a public apology and acknowledgement that these things were wrong. Anyone know what year that happened? It happened in 1995. And when it happened, the mass media had a field day laughing at the Southern Baptists. They said, oh, right, the SBC is going to apologize now for something that happened 150 years ago. Now everything's forgiven. Yeah, the black churches are going to laugh you out of the room. Do you know what happened in 1995, the day after that public proclamation was issued? 12,000 African American churches in the South joined the Southern Baptist Convention. The ultimate demonstration of forgiveness. Now, I've been to conferences in the North and in the South with our denomination where I'm having conversations with Baptists, sometimes pastors, and I get very uncomfortable. And I say to myself, you're a racist. You don't realize it. You're absolutely a racist. You absolutely are. I've had that conversation. I've had this. They're very uncomfortable. I've also had conversations with people, both black and white, in the South that have a nuanced understanding of the difference between culture and worship and theology being on the same page. I've used this example before. You guys have heard this of me. Very dear friend that I met at summer camp as we were both preparing to go into ministry when we were in our early 20s. He was from the Washington, D.C. area, now pastors a church outside of Atlanta. His theology and my theology are about 95% the same. If you go to his church, you guys would be shocked. If they came here, they would be shocked. The word's the same. The delivery mechanism is a bit different, okay? But the theology is absolutely the same. What's different is the culture of the church, partly because it's African-American, partly because it's urban, and we are neither of those things. I mean, look around at the great diversity that we have here today. Some of you are in striped shirts, and some of you are in checkered shirts, and that's about the extension of it. But that's because it's a condition of the culture that we live in. I'm not interested in going and getting token minority people so that we feel better. But I will say, historically, I've always been very, very pleased and proud that when we've had international students from the university, to my knowledge, we have embraced them and hugged them and loved them and made them feel 100% part of our congregation, regardless of the pigmentation of their skin or the name on their passport and birth certificate. I sense that a lot of you have some other questions. It's 10 after and we have a business meeting. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you have questions or thoughts, you either now or in the next coming days, shoot me a text or an email, and I will gather those questions together. And at the start of next week's sermon, I will do my best to attempt to answer those questions in hopes that many of them will be answered as we get further into the text. Today we had to take a beat and define the word doulos. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? What can we presume about it? What can't we presume about it? And once that's tackled, now we can see, okay, based on the understanding of this word, what does Paul actually tell slaves to do? That's what we'll get to next week. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'll dismiss everyone, and then we'll get right into the business meeting. It's about 10 after. We'll start the business meeting about 7 or 8 minutes. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for the protection you've given around us. I pray, Lord, that you would just watch over us. What a powerful message today. I pray that we have treated it well and correctly. I pray that we have understood our own culpability in the issues of what it means to define terms like slavery and racism and equality. And I pray, Lord, that all of those definitions would flow through a defense of Scripture, that the reason we are equal is because regardless of our situation in life, we were born into the image of God, and everyone has the opportunity, ought to have the opportunity, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to think about these things deeply, to come back prepared to further our study and learning next week. Protect us as we go separate ways, Lord, and be with the grace of our business meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks, guys. Great discussion today. Great time today. We will start our business meeting in just a few minutes. You guys are dismissed. Have a wonderful, awesome day. God bless you as you go.